Good morning. Our reading this morning is from James, chapter 5, verses 7 to 20. Patience in suffering. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against another, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. A prayer of faith. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and somehow brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Tony. So, as we come to the end of our short series on the book of James. This morning we are going to be thinking about patience and prayer. And as we reflect on the advice and challenges that James offers us, we should keep in mind one of the biggest challenges that sit in the whole book. And it's contained in chapter 1, verse 22. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. So when this service ends, when we leave here, what are we going to do differently? How are we going to live better lives in accordance with what the Bible tells us? I'm going to leave that one with you. So what does James have to say specifically about patience? Well, a definition, different one to the one Jill used, the definition of patience could be being able to wait for something without becoming annoyed or anxious. So I look around, I think, is that you? You patient? Because patient people tend to be fairly chilled and relaxed, don't they? Or it's almost a case of, whatever will be. Maybe you're envious of those people. Patient Christians also tend to be pretty chilled and relax. But that's because they trust in God. They trust that God will make things happen in his own good time. Patience, therefore, depends on trust. And to quote yet again from Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So when James writes in verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And in verse 8, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. That patience depends on how much we trust God to do what he says, to fulfill his promises. So are you patient about the Lord's coming? Or, let me phrase it slightly different, are you worried or anxious for the Lord's coming? Now, slightly controversial perhaps, but I'm going to suggest that most Christians would answer no. Or perhaps, being typically British, if I'm allowed to say that, meh, not really. Why? Well, because it's a fundamental belief of we Christians that Jesus will return, that everything will be all right. Everything will be as it should be. And secondly, I don't think many Christians are particularly worried or anxious about the timing. They believe and trust that it will happen when God is ready to make it happen. So I actually believe that most of us are fine with waiting patiently, which is great, because that's what it should be. So is this a fairly low-key message from James? Well, I think there's a sting in the tail. Because I think there's a massive challenge to us all. And it's not having to wait that's the challenge. It's what we do while we wait. One of the consequences of being patient is that we can become too relaxed while we wait. Patience is good. But we need to hold on to those words in Matthew 24. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Because James refers to the Lord's coming as being near. Other passages in the Bible refer to it being soon, both of which are indeterminate time frames. So it could be tomorrow, a few weeks, a few months, or many, many years ago. We don't know. But whenever it is, we need to be ready. Because there won't be a warning. We need to be right with God. We need to be living the right way. We need to be living Christ-like lives. Or to use the title of Michael Quick's sermon from last week, we need to live wisely. And that to me is the biggest challenge from verses 7 and 8. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord's coming. But while we wait, we need to work hard to be the best Christians we can be, so that we can be as ready as we can be for that day. We do not want to be caught out. Now, I think that's a big enough challenge for us all to be going on with. And some of you might be hoping, I think he's going to wrap it up now. No, he's not. No, he's not. The title of this series that we've been following in James is Surviving and Thriving as a Christian in the Real World. So what other good advice does James offer to help us live better, more fruitful lives with regards to waiting patiently for all the everyday stuff? Well, we spend a lot of time waiting for stuff, don't we? A delivery, a repairman or repairwoman to visit, waiting for Christmas. Don't mention Christmas. It started, don't it? Waiting for test results, an appointment, waiting for someone to answer the phone, waiting in a queue. Now, an important principle of patience is that we typically can't change the outcome of what we're waiting for or when it will happen. So, in simple terms, we can either accept the delay and wait with patience, or we can wait with impatience. The outcome is the same. And it's about what happens while we wait with impatience. All of those negative emotions that we can get caught up with. Worry, anxiety, stress, frustration, helplessness. We often moan and complain, don't we? Just a tad. Relationships are damaged. We make rash, stupid decisions. And sometimes if the impatience consumes us, we can miss the pleasure for when the thing that we're waiting for actually happens. For example, we may have been getting so cross waiting in a queue for an ice cream that when we get the ice cream, we don't enjoy it. Waiting impatiently, frankly, is not very bright, is it? In which case, we should take James' advice and wait patiently. And by waiting patiently, we can avoid all of those negative emotions and responses. And importantly, by waiting patiently, we find a better quality of life. And that's what God wants for us. Or putting it a different way, through patience, we find peace. And clearly this waiting patiently is all very pertinent for us as we wait for a new minister. I'm sure we all really want to have a new minister, but sooner rather than later. I certainly do. But that desire could lead to a feeling of impatience, of anxiety. But we have to believe and trust that this is all in God's hands and that it will happen when God determines it will. We have to wait patiently. Pray hard, yes please, but wait patiently. And for us all, with all the other stuff that we spend so much time waiting impatiently for, getting worried and a bit fretful about, there is the time-honoured truism. Worrying works. 90% of everything I worry about never happens. It's true, isn't it? We worry about stuff, which often turns out okay, and then we wonder why we're so worried. Only to worry about the next thing. So we don't learn. What's the point of worrying? You know, we need to have faith that everything will turn out okay. And another truism. There is not enough room in your mind for both worry and faith. You must decide which one gets to live there. Because if you have faith, you don't worry. And if you don't have faith, you do worry. Simples. Well, if only it was. The principle is straightforward. So are you going to have faith or are you going to worry? And one of the many frustrations of waiting is that while things will often happen, the delivery will arrive, the repair person will turn up, the results will arrive, Christmas Day will come, someone will answer the phone, we will get to the front of the queue. They often won't happen as soon as we would like. Because we're impatient. And that leads us to think about some of the most misused words in the English language. Urgent. And it isn't. Soon. You know, somebody's going to come soon. We're going to go soon. How many parents have fobbed their children off at some time in their lives with saying, yeah, soon or in a minute? See, these indeterminate time statements mean different things to the speaker and to the listener. Jesus is coming soon means different things to different people. At the time Jesus wrote it, I'm fairly sure that the people who read or heard it probably didn't think that 2,000 years later, Jesus still wouldn't have come. But given that 2,000 years has gone by, we have a different perspective on what soon or near actually means. And then we become impatient because we want things to happen on our timescale. And as we've heard, James uses the analogy of a farmer to offer more advice. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. The rains will come when they will come, normally twice a year. The farmer can do nothing about that. He can't make them happen any sooner. He just has to trust that they will and do the best he can with what actually happens. In the meantime, doing what he can to be ready. And that should apply to us. As we wait for stuff, we should do all we can to be as ready as we can, using the time positively to prepare. Whether it's waiting for a delivery or waiting for the most amazing thing of Jesus coming again, we have to do what we can to be ready. There's no point just ignoring it. And another important question, I think, for us Christians might be, whatever you're waiting for, can you do anything about it to make it happen or change when it might happen? Okay, here's some actions. If you can't do anything about it, trust God. If you can do something about it, do it. And then trust God. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Still got to trust God. Because the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And because we all believe that we should do what it says. I think that's one of the hardest things in the Bible. Trust in the Lord. Yeah, I will. But I want to have a bit of a worry first. Earlier I listed a number of negative emotions that may arise from our impatience. And James offers us another piece of advice in verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. When we become frustrated because we have to wait, it affects how we talk to people, doesn't it? We often take out our frustration on people who just happen to be there, even though it's not their fault. We get cross at customer services because something or someone hasn't turned up. We get cross at people at airports because a flight's delayed. We've probably all done it when we know we shouldn't. Sometimes happen in church life where people get frustrated because things aren't happening as and when they would like. Grumbling and moaning probably won't change anything for the better other than helping us get rid of some anger. But at what cost? How have we made other people feel? I think the message of James in this passage is absolutely clear. It's wait patiently for everything, and through that patience find peace, and through that peace behave in a Christ-like manner towards everyone. Great advice. But typically with good advice, it's very challenging. And it is challenging, and James acknowledges that in this passage. He uses the Old Testament prophets as an example of people waiting for patience. He uses Job as the example. Now, I'm sure most of us wouldn't put ourselves in the same bracket as the Old Testament prophet. But I do hope and believe that we hold on to the same fundamental beliefs of the prophets. That God is full of compassion and mercy, and that we should trust him with all our heart. We should believe that even if we can't always do it, we should believe that. So whatever we're waiting for, something trivial, something more significant, or the amazing promise that Jesus will return, have faith, wait patiently, and through that patience find God's peace. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "If you have rested in the name of Jesus, if by the grace of God you are what you are, if he is all your salvation and all your desire, have patience, for the reward will surely come in God's good time." So moving on to think about James' advice on prayer. I hope that we don't need much encouragement to pray, and I hope that we all get it's important. So I just want to make a few points from the words that James actually writes. And one of the things that strikes me about prayer is how interesting it is. There are many things in life that look odd to someone who doesn't understand, doesn't know what's going on. And they ask the question, oh, what are you doing that for? The act of praying, to many people, is strange. Incomprehensible, even. If you don't believe in God, it doesn't make sense. On my wedding day, 41 years, 9 months and 4 days ago, every day's been a treasure. I said it. I did. Well, didn't I? Did not think I meant it, my love. But on my wedding day, I walked into church with my best man, who wasn't a Christian, and I sat down on the front pew, and I bowed my head in prayer because I'd been brought up. That's what you did. And my best man, not being a Christian, interrupted and said, "What are you doing?" So I stopped praying, and I said, mumbled incoherently, "I'm praying." And then, to my shame, I stopped praying, and we just chatted till Helen arrived. And reflecting on this is just a reminder how prayer is odd to some people. And so it's how do we respond to that oddness? As with many things in life, we have a choice. One way we could respond is to avoid the question, what are you doing, by not doing it. So don't pray, then you won't be asked the question. Or we can keep praying and be prepared to answer the question. And James' advice is clearly the latter. Keep praying. In these verses he's saying it's always a good time to pray. In verses 13 and 14, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, pray. If you're sick, pray and call the elders. And I'd hope we're not surprised by that advice. But I think there's an important little bit of advice in there that we could all probably take a little bit more heed of. That we should never be afraid to ask other people to pray for us. See, I don't think we're very good at that, and I think we need to be better. We like praying for others, but for whatever reason, we don't like bothering people to pray for us. Well, James is saying quite clearly that we should ask others to pray for us, to intercede for us. The word of God is to ask for others to pray for us. So do it. And James also reminds us that for our prayers to be answered, we must pray in faith. In verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Pray for others in faith, confident that God will take care of it. Pray in faith and then leave it with God. But the advice is pray in faith, not pray and keep your fingers crossed. And James again uses an Old Testament prophet in verses 17 and 18. Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed for rain, and it did. Elijah prayed in faith. He prayed earnestly, and so his prayers were answered. James is emphasizing to us here the importance of a commitment to prayer. Half-hearted, lukewarm prayers are fairly pointless. We can't ask God to care about something that we don't care much about. Another Charles Spurgeon quote. He who prays without fervency does not pray at all. We cannot commune with God who is a consuming fire if there is no fire in our prayers. Or as another writer put it, prayer is not measured in length, it is measured in depth. And finally, James stresses the importance of making ourselves right with God, of confessing our sins before we pray. In verse 16, he writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." For effective prayer, we need to be right before God. We need to confess our sins to God and perhaps to others. We need to truly confess our sins, which means that we do it with honesty and integrity. A man was confessing to his priest that he'd stolen two boxes of fruit from a local shop. The priest responded knowingly, but with a little surprise. He said, "The way I heard it, there was only one box of fruit stolen." The man replied, "Yes, I did only steal one box, but the fruit was so nice, I'm going back again tonight to steal the other." A prayer of confession is not when you intend to do it again. The Message version of James 16 is, the prayer of a person being living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. So the message in these verses on prayer might be summarized as pray, pray and pray with fervency and integrity, and God will answer every one of your prayers in his own inimitable way and in his own timing. We just need to wait patiently and with faith for him to do so. And so to close, these verses in chapter 5, like the rest of the letter, are packed with good advice, but they always leave us with that one major challenge. Will we act on that advice and live more fruitful Christ-like lives? Will we do all we can to be right with God? Will we pray more and pray earnestly? Will we be more patient as we wait and so find peace? It's our choice, isn't it? But what a difference it could make to our lives, our relationships, and the lives of others if we did. Amen.